As Burke was singing, I was thinking about how music often is connected to memory in a powerful way, that often when we hear a song, a particular musical arrangement, whether it's on the radio, whether it's in church, it often can bring back a flood of memories. As Burke was singing All in All, I remembered my youth group days. We sang a new song, All in All, and how important it was as youth to get together and to worship and to sing. When we sang We Gather Together, I imagine many of you have memories of that kind of Thanksgiving hymn. I have to confess, every time I hear it, I think of spending the week of Thanksgiving at my grandmother's house. We didn't get off of school for the whole week, or rather, my mom worked the whole week, and so when we were off for school, the first couple of days I had to go over and spend the day with my grandparents, which I loved, but I had to watch all of the shows that my grandmother watched. So we watched Price is Right, and we watched her stories, particularly General Hospital. And every Thanksgiving, the General Hospital episode, somehow they would work in a singing of We Gather Together, and we'd sing it there in the house. Right? Those memories are special and powerful. Those memories also come when we hear music of a different sort. I don't know if you saw online this week a video of a retired ballerina who has been in a nursing home for several years with Alzheimer's, and how they played her the music of, I believe it was Swan Lake, and how, in spite of losing so many of her memories, as soon as they began to play the music, even confined to a wheelchair, her arms lifted and she began to do the movements from decades before. It's the power of music and the power of memory embedded deep. The reason I bring that up is because for so many of us, worship and music is connected intimately. When we come to worship, we come to sing and to praise and to lift our voices together. In the lesson from the prophet Joel, we will see Joel calling the people back to worship. And that's not just because Joel, as a prophet, likes it when people come to worship, but rather I think Joel knows intimately that worship has a way of reminding us about deep truths of who we are, who God is, and who we are in God. So as we gather to worship and gather to hear the word, we also gather to remember. And I invite you to begin our remembering with the prophet Joel. Our scripture lesson comes from the second chapter, verses 21 through 27. I invite you to hear this word of the Lord as it comes to us through his prophet Joel. Do not fear, O soil, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, you animals of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and vine give their full yield. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down rain, abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we approach Thanksgiving this week, another memory pops into my mind, one that I may or may not have shared with you before, but it's the fact that growing up, my mom's house, my parents' house, was the center of all of our family gatherings, particularly those gatherings that involve food. Whether it was a birthday, an anniversary, any type of celebration, more often than not, our home was the center where all the family, aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents, we all gathered at our house. Now, it wasn't because we had the most room, and it wasn't that our house was any more conveniently located. My grandparents lived one street over, my aunt lived down the street. Any one of our houses could have been the location to gather, but I think it has something to do with my mom. And perhaps you had a mother like this in your life, because my mom always cooked a feast. Didn't matter what the occasion was, regardless of how many people were coming, it was a Thanksgiving-sized meal anytime the family gathered. And so you can imagine when it was actually Thanksgiving, the amount of food that we had could easily feed the New Orleans Saints and have leftovers. And we knew the meal was ready because, again, maybe you had a mother like this who never let anybody else in the kitchen. It was all her doing all the work. And we would sit out there snacking on dips and crackers and those little pickles, waiting for the food to be served, right? And we knew it would be ready when my mom would come out of the kitchen, push open the door to the living room and say, "Y'all come fix your plate. I know it's not much. I hope it's good." And then, of course, we'd go in there to this buffet of amazing food. I grew up around that table. I grew up celebrating anniversaries and birthdays. I grew up laughing till we cried around that table. We had some of our biggest fights around that table, right? Never me. It was always my sister who got in trouble. We celebrated birthdays and graduations. After funerals, we'd come back to our house and gather around that table and eat and tell stories. Gathering together around that table, I learned so much about life, about love, about family, and about God. I learned to be grateful for my daily bread. I learned to always be prepared to welcome a guest to the meal, whatever boyfriend my sister brought. I learned that there was always enough if we were willing to share. Always enough love, always enough food, always enough for everyone. And as a result, we were always to be thankful. But as I've grown up, I've realized how many people in our world don't believe that there's always enough. We watch the news, we read the paper, we look at our bank account, and we come to the conclusion that there's not going to be enough. We go to the grocery store because we've run out of toilet paper, and apparently so has the world. And yet again, we're faced with a fear that there will not be enough. It's a time of uncertainty, a time of distress, a time of guarded hope for a better year, but also a time of unfulfilled dreams, a time in which people are afraid that there won't be enough. As a result, I think it is perfect time for a prophet. I don't look too much to talk show hosts, celebrity pastors, or politicians for prophetic wisdom. Instead, call me old-fashioned. I like the classics. Folks like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, and today, of course, Joel. The reason I find it helpful is because Joel is a prophet who lives in a time of famine. A locust plague has devastated the land, and the destruction is all-encompassing. The prophet Joel tells us that past generations have never seen such ruin. Future generations will tell their grandchildren of this calamity. Joel tells us that every major agricultural staple is impacted. The grains, grapes, and olives, the economy of Israel has come crashing down. No one has anything to eat. Even the cattle and the sheep cry out as they wander the barren fields in search of a place to graze. Times are bad. And in that moment, Joel hears a word from the Lord. In the first chapter, in the verse 14, this word comes to Joel. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land, come into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. That's how Joel's prophecy begins. Now, did you catch what he said? Did you notice what the response to the crisis is supposed to be? Not take all your money out of the bank and bury it in the backyard. The response is not to elect a new Congress or a new king. The response is not hoard all you can, steal from your neighbors, everyone for themselves. The response, the prophetic call to this time of uncertainty and devastation, the call is to worship. Gather all the inhabitants of the land, come into the house of the Lord and cry out. Fast, gather, cry. To humbly admit that we need God. To confess that we have forgotten how dependent we are upon the Lord. You see, Joel never identifies in his written text what the source of the famine is or why it's happening. The only thing that we can really understand is the remedy, the prescription, which is to remember. We get so satisfied, so content, we believe that all of our blessings are a result of how special we are or how good we've been. We begin to depend upon ourselves and we forget God. And that is the sin that Joel is identifying in his prophecy. What one of my mentors called the ever-present sin of forgetting. The sin of forgetting. We've forgotten how God has provided in the past. We've forgotten how God had provided the land. We had forgotten how God had provided the rain. We had forgotten how God had provided the sun. We had forgotten the fact that our very breath is borrowed from God. And to a people who have forgotten, God, through his prophet Joel, bids us to return and remember. In worship, we repent of our forgetfulness, and we are reminded of God's faithfulness. Joel reminds us of our future, that if we remember, we shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. We shall praise the name of the Lord our God, who has dealt wondrously. We shall know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of Israel. In fact, it's that little bit of the end That's really the most important. The promise that God is with us. God is in our midst. And that is why we can trust that there will always be enough. And that is the true source of our gratitude and our thanksgiving. That we will always have enough. Maybe not all that we want, but all that we need. I also think it's interesting, and maybe just to me, the nerdy preacher, I think it's amazing that Peter, the apostle, chooses as his text for the very first Christian sermon post-Pentecost, he chooses this text from the prophet Joel. The heart of the Christian hope, the heart of the Christian message, the heart of Christian thanksgiving is that God in Jesus Christ has come to us in the midst of us to be with us. And in spite of how bad things can get, a faltering economy, political turmoil, nations warring against nations, in spite of even death itself, God is in our midst. And that is always enough. Now, you know, thinking again, I might have been just a little bit wrong about why we always gathered at my mom's house. I mean, the food was good and plentiful, but it wasn't unique. Any one of my aunts, any one of my cousins probably could have cooked a similar meal. Perhaps it wasn't the food at all. Perhaps it was just my mom. Always kind, always loving, always inviting of everyone. That must be it. We always gathered there because we all love my mom. Regardless of the fights and divisions among the family, and maybe mine was the only family that ever got into fights, but in spite of it all, we'd sit down at the table, and for a few moments, remember the love that brought us together, and we would feast. The frustrations of the world, the disappointments of our lives, the uncertainty of what tomorrow might bring, all seemed to go away when we heard those simple words, "Y'all come fix your plate. I hope it's good. I know it's not much." Now, of course, after we ate, we would have to return to the real world. A world that seemed to be running out. Running out of love, running out of peace, running out of patience, running out of kindness. But for that brief time, gathered around a table set with love and devotion, we experienced what it meant to have enough. This Thanksgiving, which I know may look different, as friends and family who you normally gather with may not be able to travel, or the normal traditions of going out early on Black Friday with a few thousand of your closest friends may not be how you spend the weekend. Thanksgiving may look different, but it's really never been about the food. With whoever and wherever you gather, recognize that it is more than just a meal. It is, in fact, for those with eyes to see, a foretaste of a great Thanksgiving, a heavenly banquet set for your family. God, your Father, calls you to that table. Christ, your brother, prepares you a place at the meal. And perhaps even now, if you listen closely, you can hear the Holy Spirit whisper, "Y'all come fix your plate. I know it's good, and it will always be enough." Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to you this day seeking to respond to the call of your prophet, to return and remember what you have done. Lord, we gather with so much uncertainty in our world. Uncertainty in who will lead us as a nation. Uncertainty about this pandemic. Uncertainty about when and how it will end. Uncertainty about how we should gather or where we should gather. Uncertain about our own health. We gather with so much uncertainty that we might be tempted, Father, to forget all that you have done, the ways you have provided, the places you have made, the food, the land, the very breath that we breathe, which is all a gift. And so, Lord, in this week of Thanksgiving, help us to see beyond the food, the table. Help us to see what we have forgotten. That in your goodness and blessing, there is always enough. Always enough love, always enough forgiveness, always enough grace. So for us who have forgotten and turned to fear, we repent and turn to you. Help us to remember and to give thanks, both in this life and in the life to come. All this we ask in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.